Morning again, everyone. Glad to see you guys here. Got to hear you again. We will be in Acts again today. We're making our way through Acts together as a church. Acts 8, verses 9 through 25. That might sound like a long reading. I'm not going to go through every word like I normally do, so we'll get out of here sometime early afternoon. Stay for the Sunday night conversation. It will just be 15 minutes away, but it's more. You guys like trying things new? No? No one ever, really, right? There's a few that just will try anything new, but most people like their routines. They like all the things the same way. When I think of it, I think of food. You guys like trying new foods?
Amen.
Yeah? Yeah? No? People, you can go to new restaurants, but you get the same thing you did at the other restaurant, right? You don't really spread it around like that too much. When I think of this, I think of my wife's family. She knew this was coming. They call me Mr. Picky in her family. For one specific reason, but for other reasons. Why did they do this? Casseroles. You guys like casseroles? Yeah, I do. But I never had one, really, before starting to date her and going to her family's things, and everything was a casserole. We didn't have casseroles in my house. We ate food separate. It wasn't all combined. Maybe some holidays. Maybe there was one or two. I don't remember them. I think of things like hash brown casserole, and I'm thinking, well, I have eggs and sausage and cheese and bacon and hash browns on my plate. Why do I now need another slice of it altogether? Is what was in my mind. But I eventually tried the casseroles, and they were good. Have you had things like that in your life? Maybe somebody's bugging you, try this, try this, try this. And you're like, no, I don't want it. It doesn't look good. It's not something I eat. And then you try it, and maybe you don't tell them that you did like it. We try things new sometimes. Maybe this was you. Our text today is going to have a whole group of people running into something new. We started it last week when Philip went into Samaria. We're going to continue it this week. We're going to see this people group running into something new. We're going to see this individual person, Simon the magician, running into something new. We're going to look at it today in our text in four parts this morning. But Simon, a delayed spirit, but Simon Peter, and the gospel changes everything. Acts 8, starting in verse 9. Let's stand as we read God's word together. Verse 9, but there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all paid attention to him from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the power of God that is called great. And they paid attention to him because for a long time he amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip, as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip. And seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. Now, when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven. For I see that you are in gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. And Simon answered, pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may come upon me. Now when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning again. We thank you for this gathering, that we can be your family in this place. Be with us now as we lean into your word. Help it settle upon us and guide us as we leave and go into the world. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we ended last week with the joy of the gospel, right? That's where we were at, is the joy of the gospel coming to Samaria. It was pushed there by the struggles and suffering and martyrdom, but in the end, joy is what was carried, and joy is what was found by these people. Eternal joy. This is why every one of us is here today. We all have suffered in various ways and lived very different lives, but we come together with joy found in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. His body broken for us and His Spirit sent to us, and our eternal joy secure. Praise God. Today we're looking at Philip and his preaching and his interaction with Simon the magician, and we're going to see the apostles and their reaction, but let's start with this man, but Simon. There is a dividing line in our text, isn't there? Maybe it's a new paragraph in your Bibles from the joy we were looking at into this but Simon phrase here. You got this word but dividing. Something changed. We went from joy to Simon's story. So we're going to look at it now. Who is Simon? He's said to be a magician, which means he is good at persuading others that he is great. That's what he is. Persuading others that he has powers. Our text says that he has amazed the people of Samaria, and they were all saying that he was the power of God. Hear that? Not has the power, but is the power. That's interesting. It also says that he thought himself as somebody great. Stop there. That's kind of a red flag, right? When you see others saying this about someone, it's okay, but when them themselves start saying that they are great, it says something about them. It reveals that they're maybe placing themselves on a pedestal. Idol worship is always wrong, is always sinful, and the number one thing we worship is ourselves. Amen. This is what Simon is demonstrating for us here. It's what praise will do for you. Look at politicians, look at celebrities, look at entertainers. They all slowly start turning inward because everyone around them says, "You are great. You are great." Have you ever been surrounded by those who only praise you? Who do we think about? I think about parents, right? Maybe you were good in their eyes no matter what you did. I think about these detective shows I see on TV, these shows I watch in which someone's getting arrested because they did something like murder someone, and you always got the parents in the background saying, "He wouldn't do that. It's a good boy. He'd never do this. He didn't mean it. He's innocent." All the while he's arrested, he's got the gun, it's his fingerprints, he's already confessed. And while he's confessing, the parents are saying, "But he's great. Leave him alone." Hearing this is good. Not murdering someone, but hearing that you are great. This is good, but you should also have people in your life who will tell you when you are not great. Kindly, with gentleness, but tell you that you are not great. Have someone in your life that will hold you accountable. That's what the gospel does. It holds you accountable. Once the gospel is heard, then you are forced to make a choice. Continue in the sins that you have in your life that a light was just shined upon, or turn from them into Jesus. Realize that you have been the God of your life, you have been an idolater, and you're worshiping yourself, and turn toward the triune God of the universe and the only one worthy of worship. Throw yourself at the foot of that cross where your Savior died for you and never look back. This is seemingly what happens to Simon the magician here. Seemingly. We're going to continue this story. He was walking around like he was great and everyone telling him he was great. And then he ran into greatness. Finally saw it for the first time. Our text said he was heard it and believed and was amazed. This is an interesting dynamic in our text because he was the one who was amazing Samaritans. He was the one doing the amazing. And then Samaritans turned from him and toward Jesus, and so does he. This brings us to our question. What in your life do you need to turn from? What has amazed you and should not? What has your attention and should not? Most of the time we do not realize it. You jump on your phone for a quick check, a quick update, status update, and then it turns into an hour and a half of your life gone. You blink your eyes and your battery is dead because you've been on there so long. Maybe it's binging TV. Maybe it's playing that game. Watching something you should not see. Listening to something you should not hear. Drugs. Alcohol. Career. What is it for you? We don't think about it in the moment. But it has taken our time and our attention and it has replaced our God. Where are you on Sunday mornings, Wednesday nights? We've slowly let the world decide our priorities. Think about the Samaritans in our text. Think about Simon. They knew nothing about Jesus or the gospel except for what they've heard here or there, maybe whispers. Maybe they knew the woman at the well. They lived their lives without it, full of distractions and other things to worship, like Simon himself, and then they experience the gospel. Someone not of their own comes in and heals their sick, casts out demons, and the whole time he's saying, "This is not from me." There was a man named Jesus. He was God in the flesh. He was God's Son on earth. He came for you. He died for you. He defeated death for you. All sinners deserving hell, and Jesus said, "No, there is another way. Believe in me. Follow me. And your sins are forgiven." Philip says, "This is who I represent. This is who powers flow through me, and this is who promises eternal life." Focused on Simon no more, on themselves no more. Simon seeing he is not the power of God. What do we need to turn from? What has replaced Jesus for you? What is it? Let's turn our attention to something strange in our text, the delayed spirit. Look at what happens in our text. It says people are hearing and believing. Peter and John hear about what's going on in Samaria. Why are they intrigued? Well, remember what we said about the Jews and the Samaritans. They're not best buddies, right? They would want to be there to make sure it's really gospel transformations, and they'd want to see this happening in Samaria. This is the thought that crosses my mind. Jesus, they say, really? Can he come from Nazareth? Can our Messiah come from Nazareth? And now in this position where the apostles are, they're saying, really? In Samaria? We have to go see this. So this is what's happening. And this is where it gets strange. We know the Spirit brings us to the Father. This is what we know. It's the mystery of the gift of faith to us. The Father sent, the Son sacrificed, and the Spirit in your life. We got this hint at the Trinity in verse 16. My version says, "He had not come upon them yet," saying He, the Holy Spirit. It is a person of the Trinity. John 3, verse 5 and 6 says, Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit." Titus 3, verse 5 says, "He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy." How? "By the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit." This is how we are saved. No spirit means no salvation. Now look at our text. People are believing, but do not receive the Spirit until Peter and John arrive. Belief before spirit is what appears to be modeled here. How do we explain this? Well, first we realize who Peter and John are. They're apostles and they're Jewish. Hold that in your minds. Philip is not. Then we realize who these people are. They are Samaritans, which means this is the first real gospel push out of Jerusalem, and it's to the enemies of the Jews. Sometimes we don't understand that. We talked a little bit about it last week. We have these instances where they separated kingdoms and they were no longer allowed to be to one another. The north could not come down and be in the temple, so they built their own altars. When the Greeks took over before the Romans, the Samaritans says, yeah, we're on board, Greeks, and the south and Judea rebelled against them. So literally wars separated these people, going around them for centuries. And now the first gospel push is to them. We also realize that this is a unique instance in the Bible. We don't see this anywhere else. So we don't form our beliefs on the exception, but we must explain it. So why is it happening? It's all these reasons I just mentioned. And it's also because God is God and we are not. He knows all the plans and we do not. If we did salvation, then it would look almost the same way always, but it does not. We know everyone has a different story and a different path. Why the one in our text? Well, we don't really know for sure, but what we do know is the mind of people, sinful and hateful and spiteful. We hold revenges and grudges and things. My opinion and the opinion of others I read is that the Jewish converts would have found a way of separating themselves from the Samaritans. That's just what we do. We separate ourselves. We are not them. They are not us. How would they do this in our text? How about saying your salvation was different? Amen. How about saying you come by the hands of a Gentile believer? Not from an apostle, not from a Jew. You didn't hear it from us. Yours was different. Well, guess what? God saw that. They heard the gospel and their hearts were affected by it. They were searching and believing. Then Peter and John arrive. The Samaritans cannot be told their salvation is somehow less or different if it involved the very hands of Peter and John. They were there. And Peter and John cannot say the Samaritans are somehow less than them if they witness God's Spirit from them. That's what's going on here. God withheld the Spirit because He needed a unified church. This is the beginning of the church, and it must be unified. His church pushing into the world together, not quarreling about status among themselves, but taking Jesus to the ends of the earth. That's what's going on here. I think about it in terms of maybe when a tree falls in the woods, nobody's around, did it really happen? Something like that. I think about it in terms of household chores. Men get a bad rap for not doing laundry and dishes. I hope you guys are doing laundry and dishes. But I remember seeing this show a long time ago. I was thinking it was Home Improvement, but now I know it is not. I remembered what it was. It was a movie. It was Kate and Leopold. You remember that movie? It's an old movie. Hugh Jackman's in it. He's from the past, and he comes to the present, so he doesn't know anything about technology, and someone's trying to show him how to use a dishwasher. So he's putting all the plates in there, and he's putting the soap in there, and he's got it all ready, and the guy shows him to push the button. He goes to push it, and he goes, no, you can't push it yet. They wait for the woman to walk into the room. Like, okay, now you can push it. Like, why did I have to wait? Well, if you do it before, then it didn't happen. It has to be seen. Men didn't wash the dishes if it was not seen. This is what's happening in our text. The Jews and the Samaritans standing together when it happened. It had to be like that. It's not some loophole to claim belief now and at some point in the future you can say the Holy Spirit took over. That's not what happened here. That's not it. What it is revealing to us is that everyone is equal in the eyes of God. This is what we need. No one's salvation is different. The world will say it is. The world plays this game with everything. Position and status and wealth and race in everything. Satan plays this game. If belief in the Son of God and heart changed by the Spirit of God, then no difference between one another in the eyes of God. Sinners saved by Jesus, that's it. This is what was happening between the Jews and Samaritans, and it was evil, and God squashed it out before it could ever begin. You guys will not be separated on this. We have to squash it out where we see it. We have to lean into one another. We have to push out together. This is what God was designing here in our text. And our question is, do we do it? Is everyone equal? Do we push out together? Do we include everyone? Is there someone we're going around? Do we do it together? There's something else going on in our text too. But Simon Peter. So we see that Peter and John arrive on scene, and seemingly the Spirit of God arrives with them. That's what our text says. We've already looked at that, but there's another interesting event here with Simon the magician. Look at his request. He's already said he's believed and is amazed. Now look at his request. Give me this power also, so that I may lay hands on people and they may receive the Spirit through me. Here's some money. Let me have it. Simon tries to buy the Holy Spirit from Simon Peter. We already saw this with Ananias and Sapphira, presenting themselves one way to earn status when they were actually another way. We've also seen it throughout the history of the church. Over and over again, we see this. Some wicked teaching appears that in one form or another says you can buy yourself into heaven with money, with gifts, with works, whatever the case may be, and it's always wicked, it's always against the Bible, and it will never go well. It doesn't go well for Simon here either. What does Peter say to him? Your money will perish with you. What do we hear when we hear perish? Well, we should hear hell. That's what perish means in the Bible. Perish, death, hell. Life is heaven. Heart not right, bitterness. Peter is pointing to the lack of salvation in Simon. But our text earlier said that he believed. He was baptized. What is going on here? Well, Simon claimed belief. And his actions and his heart reveal the truth. He does believe, but does not follow. Is not all in. Does not have a heart for it. Now, this can be because you're saved and just fell short. That's not what it is here, because Peter hasn't had the Spirit flow from him to Simon the magician. So we know no Spirit, no salvation. But it can be that you are saved and you've just fell short. It can be this in your life, and your life will reveal this to be the case. It will reveal it to just be a bump in the road and not your entire walk. You will see it in your life. But Scripture says it can also be something else. Scripture makes this distinction clear. James says faith without works is dead. It leaves you perishing. Even demons believe, but they still perish. These are the words of James. Works does not save you. You'll never hear anyone in this place say works will save you. Faith alone, in Christ alone, saves, but works reveal your heart.
Amen.
Where your heart is where you will be. Your walk reveals you. Who are you? We see Simon's walk here. Then we see him ask for forgiveness. We see him ask for prayer. These are good things, but they do not mean he was saved. We don't know that answer. His life lived after this would reveal that answer, would reveal the Spirit within him. Who are you? That's our question. The only answer that delivers eternity in heaven is a sinner saved by Jesus. Amen. That's it. No baptism, no church attendance record, no list of tithes and donations. None of this stuff delivers what you seek. These are the results of salvation, but can never save you. Our world full of people that skip the Spirit-filled belief part and they go straight to the works based salvation. This earning it, this paying for it, this is how the world will view it. But that's not it. They don't get it. Simon didn't get it. Do we get it? Do we understand it? Must be Spirit-filled. Must have heart change.
Amen.
Your eternity depends on it.
Amen.
Your family's eternity. We must get it. How? The gospel changes everything. Let's read this last verse together as we close. Verse 25. Now when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. This is one of those verses that are deeper than we give it credit. It's not just a verse to tell us the apostles returned to Jerusalem. That's its surface. But look at what they're doing. Preaching to Samaritans. Peter and John have now seen salvation come to the very people they avoid at all costs. Remember the map? They go around for centuries. Only the gospel and the Spirit of God could accomplish this. And only the gospel and the Spirit of God could open their eyes to this. Think about it. They left Jerusalem to go see if the Samaritans were having their lives changed by the Word of God. And the fact that they went to see this, in doing so, they had their hearts changed by the Word of God. Their hearts were changed toward the Samaritans. Do we see that? Go from avoiding at all costs to carrying the gospel to them. This is why we carry it everywhere we go and to everyone we know. We do not discriminate. Friend or foe, they're all headed one of two places. If you've had your heart changed by the gospel, then you know it's the power of God, just like the apostles. And just like the apostles, you know it's needed everywhere. You know it. Look around you. Look at the world you're living in. It's falling apart.
Amen.
This is actually a promise from Scripture. It was always going to get worse before His return. The point is that it's falling apart, and everyone in it, without the Son of God, is falling into hell. Every single one. If you believe, then praise God for this. Praise Him for this gift. What a gift. Then share it with your family. Share it with your friends. Share it with your enemies. If you haven't talked to them in a while, but I bet your enemies weren't like these enemies. I bet you haven't been at war with them for centuries. Whatever it was, they still need Jesus. We can't simply choose who hears it because everyone needs it. If you've yet to find your faith, then believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. You will have this faith. You will have this Spirit. The world needs you. It needs a helping hand. It needs a friend. And it needs the gospel from you. Look at our text today. Are you Simon or Simon Peter? Belief without action, without transformation, or follow God at all costs? Which one are you closer to? Think about it. Pray for it. Pray for courage that you need. Where is your Samaria, the place you've been avoiding? Pray for the courage to go there. Pray for the suffering of those around you in your life, those you know, those around us. Bring anything at all to your Heavenly Father as we sing. Where is your Samaria, and will you go there? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you that we do have your holy word. And we just hope and pray that you can let Acts sink into us as a church. Help us see how the church began, how it spread, how it worked together. Help us see these things and Hold them in our hearts and our minds as we leave this place, as we go into our day and week ahead. Father, I thank you so much for this time together. We thank you for the gospel. I pray that the gospel lands on many, many hearts today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.